Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our meditation today is the Gospel reading. So we've been working our way through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. This morning it's verses 38 through 48. I encourage you to have those words in front of you, especially open in a Bible. It would be great as you can see it all in the entire context of that whole chapter. Context is so very important as we read God's Word. We've been thinking about the theme, understanding our calling, and this morning our sub-theme is called to an unparalleled life. And I'm going to share the last three verses of chapter 5, verses 46 through 48. Jesus said, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not also the tax collectors do the same thing? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not the Gentiles do the same thing? You must be complete as your Father in the heavens is complete." In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Redeemer. This week was a transformational week for Dad. He understood how his life has changed. Ever since his son was born, that little guy always looked up to his dad and tried to copy and mimic everything that his dad did. If his dad was pounding a nail into a board out in the garage, little guy was finding something to pound on something just to be just like Dad. If Dad decided to take a break on a hot summer afternoon and sit out underneath a shade tree with a bottle of water, guess what? You look over and there's little guy sitting snuggled right up with Dad with his own bottle of water, copying and mimicking everything, living a parallel life to his dad. But today, little guy is now 6'2" and weighs 240 pounds. He's a big guy now. And this week, Dad and little guy went to a college visit. And in the discussion with the admissions people for that program that little guy is applying for, the little guy and the admissions counselor were talking about course titles that Dad couldn't even pronounce, let alone even think about taking those courses. Dad realized he wasn't going to be able to help little guy with his homework anymore. That little guy was starting to live his own life. A life that really wasn't directly parallel to his dad's anymore. Little guy's life was becoming unparallel. But in that new direction, there would be excitement and opportunity. An adventure. We get that lives can't always be entirely parallel. God calls us to an unparalleled life in Jesus Christ. Unparalleled as it compares to all the rest of the people who live in this world, because we've been given a gift. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ have been given a gift in Him that is unparalleled by anything else offered in this entire world. Sins are forgiven. Death, as nasty as it is, has been conquered. Inheritance in heaven is secure. And love from our Heavenly Father is constant. And because all of that is true, we get to live our lives in a way that reflects the fact that we have been given that new, amazing, different, unparalleled life in Jesus Christ. That means we get to walk with a little bit of a Christ swagger. I know sometimes when we think about swagger, it kind of makes us think of haughty and proud. But this morning I want to use that title, little Christ swagger, to help us think about the fact that our lives are entirely different when we walk in Christ. There's something about the way we walk about through life that is unparalleled. the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives within us. We know that we are God's special, dearly loved children, and that we are free to show that love instead of simply clawing our way to try to protect what we think is ours about life. We are free to love as we have been loved by Jesus. So we pick up in our text for this morning, Matthew 5, picking up right where we left off last week. In those tough words from Matthew 5, where Jesus was talking to his disciples, but ultimately addressing the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, and getting us to abandon those notions that we can save ourselves by making ourselves good by the way that we conduct ourselves. Jesus picks right up on that this morning and keeps talking. But this time, talks about more than just trying to stay away from moral flaws, and talks about really being able to share Jesus in the way that we live. And there's always a conflict between conventional wisdom and the ways of living in Christ. So Jesus keeps pointing that out in these words of the Sermon on the Mount. He keeps saying, "You have heard." That's conventional wisdom. But then he shares the unparalleled life of the kingdom of God. This is life. Conventional wisdom says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Well, what does that mean? That's sort of like a rewriting of the golden rule, isn't it? Do unto others before they can do unto you. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If somebody does me wrong, that gives me license to do anything wrong back to them because they did it first. Never heard that before, have we? That's eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So Jesus says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, what would conventional wisdom say? Pow! Hurt them bad so they can't slap your left cheek. Jesus says, but you're living an unparalleled life. They slap you on the right cheek. And the power and grace of what you've been given in me, turn to them the left as well. All right, brace yourselves. The next one in line, if someone sues you for your tunic, give them your cloak. You know what that really means in our language? If somebody takes your underwear, give them your clothes as well. Because the tunic was the undergarment. Somebody takes your underwear, go all the way and give them all your clothes. I am so glad you guys don't follow that to the letter. I wouldn't be able to preach this morning. I'd be, okay. And then, if they want you to go 1 mile, go two. If somebody wants to ask you for something or borrow something from you, don't stop. Give it to them. Even right now, as you hear those words, you might be probably looking for an excuse as to why you don't really need to follow them all. Because there's this notion of self-defense that we live by. And I understand self-defense. I grew up in Detroit. There's more than one scuffle that I sort of needed to get myself out of. Or I wouldn't be standing here this morning. I would be one of those statistics that you hear about on the news in the morning. You have to be careful, we tell ourselves, about who you share yourself with. Because people want to take advantage of you. And the most important thing about life is keeping yourself safe. We know that God wouldn't want someone to live in an abusive relationship. In fact, if the rest of us see that abuse going on, God would expect us to step in and stop it. Not to encourage it to go on. Not to use these words as some kind of a license saying, well, Jesus said, if I strike your right cheek, you've got to give me your left one. So bring it on. I'm ready to hurt you today. But put away all those excuses for a moment. Let's listen to what Jesus is trying to get through into our souls this morning. It is in the tough and the difficult situations of life where we get to give evidence of the unparalleled life to which the Lord has called us. You could maybe say that Jesus is even using hyperbole, exaggeration here, to prove his point. I don't know if I want to go that far. But Jesus really isn't expecting us to walk around with slap marks on our cheeks. But he is asking us, calling us, to share the unparalleled life of grace into which he has introduced us in his kingdom. Just doing what everyone else does in the world does nothing. It's just fitting in. It's just riding the wave. So Jesus says, if you love those who love you, big deal. Congratulations. Aren't you awesome? Because guess what? Even the tax collectors do that. And tax collectors were the lowlife of the day. So you love people who love you? Oh, great. Even lowlifes do that. Or he says, if you greet your brother but snub everybody else, big deal. What have you done that nobody else has done? He says, even the Gentiles, the non-believers, do that. But what about if you make it your aim to be nice to someone who isn't nice? Then something special is happening. So that's when we scramble for cover. We turn to a verse like Proverbs 25. In Proverbs 25, Paul repeated it in Romans 12. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. I have heard so many believers talking about that in a Bible study, saying, oh, it's not about giving the food or giving the water. It's about pouring those burning coals on somebody's head. Yes, in my passive-aggressive way, I get to hurt that guy who's hurting me. That's not what God has in mind in the wisdom of Proverbs, in the words of Paul in Romans, nor here in Matthew 5, is it? Instead, we see that at the moments in life where life is squeezing down so hard like a vice on you, just wanting to squeeze you like a toothpaste tube so that something really vile and evil comes out of you so that you match and live in parallel to the life of this world that you are living in, that's when you have an amazing opportunity to show that God has poured something incredibly special into you. God has poured his love into our hearts by redeeming our lives from sin and from death and from the power of the devil. And so when we do the unparalleled thing in this world, showing grace when it is not deserved, serving when there is no hope for personal reward, and loving without a manipulative agenda, then that's when we get to show the face of Jesus Christ, who has called us to faith so that we get to be different. Look at the last verse of Matthew 5, very last one. Jesus said, "You must be complete as your Father in heaven is complete." And I know most English translations translate that word with the word holy instead of complete. And I'm not going to say that's wrong, because that would be pretty haughty of me to say I'm right and all those dozens and hundreds of other translators are all wrong. I can't go there. But I do sense that there's an opportunity for deception there by the evil one with that word holy, because it's not the word holy in the original language. There is a word for that. Saint, holy, it's not that word. Instead, the word that Jesus used there is, as Matthew records it here, is the same word that Jesus screamed out from the cross only moments before he died when he said, "It is finished." finished, complete. That's the word. You must be finished, complete, brought to the end, brought to where you are meant to be. You must be complete as your Father in the heavens is so finished, so complete. God leaves nothing undone. God the Father doesn't leave anything undone, does He? God the Father has shown us His whole hand. He's laid it down on the table for us to look at. In a world full of sinners, so bent on hurting and destroying everything about God and everybody who belongs to God, God sent His only Son, Jesus, into this world. And He did so fully knowing that Jesus wasn't just going to get slapped on the right cheek, but He was also going to get slapped on the left and even have His whole back torn apart by the scourging and have His nails and feet nailed to a cross, or His hands and feet nailed to a cross. God the Father knew the cup of suffering that He was giving to His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew that He would be abused and tortured by His enemies. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we read, He came for that which were His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet the unparalleled life of Jesus Christ was exposure to sin and death, not just to suffer for the sake of suffering, to say, ooh, look at the model for suffering I established. But He came to suffer in order that He might move us out of sin and death and into the glorious freedom of living as the children of God. And that made it all worthwhile for Him. That's why we can read in Hebrews chapter 12, when it talks about Jesus and His cross, and says, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That joy set before Christ was the opportunity to reconcile us back to our Heavenly Father. So we sit here this morning, and we think, I'm not sure I want to live that unparalleled life in Jesus. I'll get walked on. I'll get chewed up and spit out by this world. Exactly. There is suffering associated with following Christ and a price to be paid. But just as in Jesus, so also in us, that suffering, that price to pay, is not just for the sake of suffering so that I can put a little notch on my holster and say, ooh, look at what I've had to suffer as a Christian. Aren't I awesome? It's paying the price so that through our lives, others get a glimpse of that unparalleled life that we have in Christ that has no other foundation than a realization of God's grace. A glimpse of undeserved grace. A glimpse of service without expectation of reward. A glimpse of love without some kind of a manipulative agenda. We get to show Jesus' face and the Father's heart. We get to live out the gospel, the good news. And in that strange and so unparalleled life that we have in Christ, a life that can't take place outside of the covering of the umbrella of God's grace, God gets to use us to be His witnesses and to gather others into His kingdom. Unparalleled to the world, but completely paralleled to Christ, is this life of grace that is now our blessing, through which God blesses the world around us. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.